I've loved you all already before, and now I love you more.
That's an impossible approach.
It is. In fact, because Paul even tells the Thessalonians, I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians 4, he writes to them and he encourages them for their love for one another, and he tells them, excel even more in love. So he tells them, don't even just stop there, but excel even more. And so that would be my encouragement to you all. I feel like Sierra and I today, and now Carol, you've been a part of this, we've just been engulfed in this world of love. And I want to encourage you guys, excel all the more. Don't be content, right? You guys got a lot of love to give, and we have certainly felt it. And just my heart is touched, and my heart is full. And like I said, I can't even tell you how much just my affections have grown for you all. And I think that really does, I think, fit in the heart of what it is that I want to share with us tonight. So if you'll open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. Because I think this text does capture in a big way what it is that I would want to set before us tonight. Father, again, I just ask that you would use your servant. I pray again, Lord, that you would just give me a fresh and filling of your Holy Spirit. And again, Lord, that you would just give power to my words and just continue to give the believers gathered here an open heart and an open mind, Lord, to hear and receive what you would have to say to us. And Lord, even if this text and even if these words are familiar, Lord, allow us to hear it in a fresh way, in a new way, Lord, to change and transform us and conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus. And I just pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, just a couple of verses, and then I want to jump over to the first few verses of chapter 5. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it says, beginning at verse 14, Paul writes, I hope to come to you soon, talking to Timothy, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Those are some incredibly powerful words, I think. And then verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, Paul writes, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older men as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. So, the household of faith, or the household of God. Now, unfortunately, again, one of the great laments of my heart is how churches have sadly become nothing more than religious nonprofit institutions in a big way. And members are treated basically like clients and customers. Just think about that for a second. How the Church of the Living God now, in our modern day and in our modern culture, how people are relating to it. The Sunday morning gathering has become a production to where we're trying to figure out how can we have the best presentation and the best possible this and the best possible that, so that whoever comes will come back the next week. And that's where we've relegated the gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day to. And that's just talking about the Lord's Day. Our brother was just asking me on the way in, he was like, is a full day like this something that's the norm for you all? And I told him, I said, I love it, because as one of our brothers prayed earlier today, this is a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. I mean, you understand that when we're in the eternal state, we're not going to have breaks from one another. Well, you know, I mean, we might, I guess. I don't know how this all works. But you get what I'm saying. Like, we're going to be together forever. And so if we really are going to have that kind of experience then, why isn't it that way right now? Why is it that the mindset of the believer is, I want to get in as quickly as I possibly can, sit as far away as I possibly can, speak to as few people as I possibly can, get out to the parking lot as quickly as I possibly can, and stay unnoticed until the next meeting as much as I possibly can? And sadly, this is what the Church of Jesus Christ has been largely relegated to. But when we look at these words here of the Apostle Paul, we know that the heart of God was anything but for the Church of Jesus Christ to be treated that way. As a drive-in or as a drive-thru or something that you only occasionally visit. But in fact, it was just the opposite. His heart and his mind was that the Church of Jesus Christ would be a household of faith, a household of God. This is God's intention for his people, and my hope, and you guys are already off to the races. I'm telling you right now, you guys have a head start. It's really, I'm not just saying this just to be saying it. I mean, God is really off to a special, doing something special here in this church. And what you all have is something that the reality is a lot of people long for and they don't even know it. And sadly, some people don't even know that something like this is even possible. Because if you're anything like me, you've probably grown up or been around shallow environments where people just keep it very, very standoffish, very casual, very light. I mean, already, I mean, I ask a couple of you all what y'all's testimony is, and immediately you guys just start telling me. That's how it ought to be in the family of God. I mean, we shouldn't start sweating and getting nervous when somebody asks us about us. My brother here, just as if we have been brothers for years, just immediately said, what have you been meditating on recently? We just met an hour or so ago. And already he felt the freedom. But that's how it should be in the family of God. And to where when a question like that is posed or asked, that we don't freak out. That we don't get nervous. But that we actually understand that that's something that's normal. And that's the reason why I know that you guys responded in the way that you did. Because the church being a family is something that is becoming normal in your experience. And so I want to commend you all for that. I want to commend you, brother, for your leadership in that. And I want to, and again, encourage you guys and exhort you guys, grow the more in that. And if people come in and they want to try to diminish that and take away from that, deal with it. Say, no, this is God's standard. And if that's something that you're not interested in, then perhaps this isn't the family of faith for you. Because here, right, I mean, you can say it in a respectful way and in a loving way. But here we want to know one another. Here we want to love one another. Here we want our relationships to be real. We don't want to be shallow. We don't want to be superficial. We truly want to come alongside one another and be what Christ is calling us to be. And again, as we were talking about at my brother's home there, even though this should be the heart of every Church of Jesus Christ, and even though the forms may be different and the expressions of that reality may be different. I mean, if we were to go to a church that's meeting in India or in China or in Japan or in Pakistan, and we were to meet with those believers, it would probably look a little different. It would probably feel a little different. But the spirit of what's happening there is going to be the same. Because the spirit of Christ is the same. Amen to that?
Amen.
And so that's what we want to be aiming for. The household of faith. So, really quickly, just three main things I want to put before us today. Who is the household of God? I mean, one of the key things, as we talked about earlier today, definitions are important. We got to know what it is that we're even talking about. And so, of course, here, the household of faith or the household of God that Paul is referring to, he actually goes on to tell us what it is. He says it's the church of living God, of the living God. But what is the church of the living God? Again, I forgot who it was at the house. It was you again, brother. He said, you come here and you say church to somebody. If you ask 10 different people what the church is, you will get 10 different answers, right? Likely. But where do we go to find the source of what is really the church? Do we go to people's opinion? No. Do we go to people's experience? Where do we go to find out what the actual definition of something is?
The Word of God.
The Word of God, right? Yeah. So how about we do that? Go to Ephesians 2 real quick for you. And let's see what this same apostle had to say about what the Church of Christ is. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Paul writes this. He says, therefore, remember, he's talking primarily to Gentiles at this point. Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you, which basically is just saying Jews, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's what I heard when I heard so many of y'all's testimonies today. I heard about people who were once far off who've now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. For he, verse 14, Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself how many new men? You guys have it, right? What does it say in your Bible? How many new men has he created?
One.
One, right? One new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he, again Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentiles, peace to those who were near, Jews. For through him, we both have access into how many spirits?
One.
One spirit to the Father. So then, you, Gentiles, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And whoa, there it is. We saw that recently here, didn't we? Members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So there we have it. The household of God is this, it is made up of this new humanity, this new race of people. You know, the way that we've actually come to understand race, unfortunately, is really a social construct. But you know, the scriptures teach us that from one race of one man, every ethnicity was made. And so all of us are just, our sister here is just a different shade of melanin than we are. But we all came from one person. Our origination is from one person. And so you have the race that is in Adam, natural born, regardless of what background, whatever ethnicity, they're in Adam, born into this world. But when you have an encounter with Christ and you're born again, until you're born from above into that living hope, you're now moved out of the race of Adam, and now you're planted into the race of Jesus Christ. Amen. The one new man in place of the two. Amen. And now in Christ, there is no more distinctions. Amen. Now in Christ, there is no more Jew and Gentile. Now in Christ, there is no more male and female. Now in Christ, there is no more high-born and low-born. Now in Christ, there's no more slave and free. Amen. In Christ, we are all one, all together. And we all have equal access to God, the Father, through the Spirit, because of what Christ has done. That's who the church of Jesus Christ is. And again, that's the beauty of it. You don't have to have any of those credentials that we just got through mentioning to be able to be transferred and placed into this family. into this household. All it takes is faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's wonderful, because now it makes the whole world our mission field. Yes. Because no matter where we go, the message is the same. Again, as you said, brother, we may contextualize for language that people might understand, but the core of the message is the same. Jesus Christ died, and he rose again. And his spilled blood now is able to cover over every sin and every stain, and now give you a new hope and a new future. Isn't that good news? Am I the only one who thinks that's good news?
Amen.
Is that not glorious news? And so this is what the household of God is. This is what the church of Jesus Christ is all about. Those who are called out of all these various backgrounds into one person. And that person is Jesus Christ. If you have Christ in common with somebody, you have more in common with them if you have Christ in common with them than somebody who's outside of Christ and according to every other natural standard has everything in common with you. I've given this example before at our church. I was like, you know, because, you know, Christ describes, of course, his people as sheep and then those who are not as goats. If you're in the airport and you're traveling with a goat relative and you meet a sheep stranger, and all of a sudden you find out that that person is a believer, a lover of Christ, and you begin to conversate with them, it won't take long before you find out that you have more attraction and more in common with the sheep stranger than you do with the goat relative. That's how it is in Christ.
Amen.
Because he becomes everything. And so this is what the household of God is. Now, how does the household of God relate to one another? In a transformed way, brothers and sisters. People should look at the Christian family units, and collective Christian households, of which you all here make up, that make up a local church, and see the way that you all relate to one another, that we relate to one another, in a way that is so countercultural to the way that the rest of the world relates to one another. Paul writes this to the Philippians in Philippians 2. He says, writes and exhorts them. He says this. He says, do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Think about that again. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you Christians may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, what is Paul getting at there? Here, his point is that there is a way that the world acts. See, again, we talked about it earlier today. We're used to the world grumbling and complaining. That's not anything that surprises us. If I were to walk out of here and just walk down the street and I were to hear somebody cursing somebody else out or talking in a hateful way to somebody else, I would just say it's another day in the world. Right? I mean, it's just another. That's what sinners do to one another. That's how people act and relate to one another. And what Paul is writing to the people of God to say is that you guys ought to relate to one another in such a way, and your life ought to be such that when people look at it and examine it and witness it, it looks totally different than the crooked and the perverse world that's out there. Now, of course, he's talking about that in that context with respect to grumbling and complaining and disputing and walking in humility. But that same thing can be said from the positive standpoint, in terms of how we relate to one another. Not as the world does, but as children of God should. And so he gives these practical instructions to Timothy to give to Paul. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. You know, we live in a day now where the honor culture is almost totally gone. You're hard pressed now to see people say yes ma'am and no ma'am anymore. I mean, just something as simple as that. And there is no sense of people honoring those who are older than them and showing respect to them and deference to them like they used to. I mean, you'll have people who are old enough to be somebody's great-great-grandfather almost, and they'll be calling them by their first name. I mean, does that not startle you? Even as lost people, you know, not even talking about Christians, but even as being somebody who is out there in the world and doesn't know God. But in the body of Christ, there should be this idea of respect and reverence. What else does he say? Well, he talks about how younger men should relate to one another as brothers, not competitors. Oh my gosh. Do we have to go very far to see? Brothers almost can't hardly get along because once they see another brother, they immediately think, this is somebody I got to compete with. Mm. I got to one up him. Mm. Or you have 2 degrees, well, I got 3. You know, right? You know, you got 2 children, I've got 10. You know, I mean, there's just always this competition. You can throw the ball, you know, 50 yards, I can throw it 60. And so there's always this, we see one another as competitors, and we're always trying to outdo or outshine or outshow another one. But not so in the family of God. In fact, as brothers in Christ, and as sisters in Christ, I mean, this relates to you all as well. But we ought to relate to one another in such a way to where we actually prefer our brother over ourselves. We prefer our sister over ourselves. 2 people are headed to the door. You go on ahead, sister. You go right on ahead, brother. Oh, here, let me get that for you. Or let me help you out with it. That kind of mindset of looking out for one another in that kind of way is almost totally lost. But what more does he say? Older women as mothers. You know, unfortunately, one of the reasons why I believe that there's so much, and this is a controversial issue, but I think that one of the reasons why there's so much debate and so much controversy around the roles of women in the church, from my vantage point, is because we have done a terrible job at honoring women in the way that they should be honored. Mm. I feel like if we came along and we honored women and we showed the kind of honor to women that Christ calls us to and the Father calls us to, I think that in so many ways that would actually tend to deal with some of the resistance that's there. I'm not saying they would perfectly do it, but I think that that's some of the reason why. Because unfortunately, we've just picked up the world's ways of how we see our sisters and how we see women and womanhood in the body of Christ. Mm. And it's a tragedy. I mean, being a woman and being a mother and being a sister in the body of Christ is one of the most valued and treasured roles in the body of Christ. And let me just say right now, the sisters young and old, we need you. The body of Christ needs you. Mm. And so what better realm, what better space to put on display what those relationships should look like than in the body of Christ, than amongst the redeemed of the world. To be able to show the world what it looks like when we honor women, when we honor mothers for their rightful place in this world. Younger women as sisters. Sisters, you knew I should have known I was coming for you. We all know it, right? The world tries to pit women against one another. And again, same thing with women, seeing one another as competitors. And the world always making you feel like you're less than and having you to compare yourself to other women and what they look like and what they have and what they don't have. And so because that's seeped in, even into the church now, there's not even this sense of sisterhood, true sisterhood, unfortunately. And so here Paul is calling on his young disciple Timothy. Set an example. Show them how people ought to be relating to one another. Show the brothers how it should look like when you're relating to them. Show the women how the older women how it looks like when you relate to them right. Show these other young sisters how it looks like when there's a right relationship there. He calls on Paul to be this, or Timothy to be this example. But what is Timothy being an example for but to show others in the family of God how it should look? And how we should relate to one another. And he calls them to do it in all purity. That word there has the idea of singleness of life. And so there again, just like we talked about earlier today, there should be an integrity in that. When the Spirit of God is moving and working in the life of a church, brothers and sisters ought to feel safe around one another. Sisters ought to feel safe with their brothers. Brothers ought to feel safe with their sisters. Sisters ought to feel safe around their other sisters. Brothers ought to feel safe around their other brothers in Christ. And when that environment is not there, something's gone awry. Something's off. This should be a safe environment where every relationship is right and every relationship is healthy. And do we not need a world where they can see how a young man treats another young woman, where she's not some object, where it's not always about trying to get after something that he shouldn't be getting after? Do we not need that in our world today? Are you guys watching what I'm watching and seeing what I'm seeing? And who can do that but the church, which takes us to the last point that I want to set before us today. So we've seen who the household of God is. It's everybody who's put their faith in Christ, put their trust in him. And especially those who've been knit together and put together in a local church like this. How does the household of God relate to one another? In a transformed way. The way that we relate to one another and all those relationships should stand out to how the lost world does. But then finally, why does it matter? Well, Paul says it to Timothy. He tells him that the church of the living God is a pillar and buttress of the truth. So a pillar is a column that supports the weight of a building. And a buttress is a support or a prop or a foundation that holds something up. And so that's what the church is supposed to do in this world. We're supposed to hold up the truth of God. We're supposed to hold up and buttress the way that things should be. And in our day now, where our children and our own homes are being overrun and inundated with messages in the world telling us to accept transgenderism and accept this and accept that, all these things that are backwards and all these things that are not according to God's way from the very foundation of the world, who is it that's going to stand up against that? The media isn't going to do it. Higher education isn't going to do it. Right? Civil governments aren't going to do it. Who's going to do it? It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's the family of God. We are the ones, you all in this room, and all local churches that are healthy and strong throughout this city, state, nation, and world. We're the ones in this world to hold up the truth. There's a reason why Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "You guys are the salt and the light." Listen, if we stop being salty and we stop shining our light, there is no light. There is no salt. There's no other group. There's no other institution that is in this world right now that can do that. And I say that, again, like I said earlier today, not to scare us and to make us run from that and cave under the pressure, but I say that to us to rise up to the occasion and recognize who we are. Just imagine what this community would be like if you guys' light went dark. I heard so many testimonies and stories of you guys being on campuses and sharing the gospel there and being salt and light in those environments. Just imagine if God ripped all the Christians off the campuses there. Just imagine how dark of a place that it would be. Who's going to reach them? Who's going to take them the good news? Who's going to show them the good way that they should go? God is using us. Yes, God is sovereign, but God has chosen in his infinite wisdom to work through his people, to work through his church, and that's us. We are the ones to uphold that truth. And listen, we don't need to be ashamed of that. The world will try to make us think that we're arrogant for saying that, right? In our day of moral relativism. Well, who are you to say that that's the only way? How do you know that there's no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ? Who are you to say that? Who are you to call me a sinner? Right? I mean, is that not the attitude? What about you? What about your mess? Am I not right about that? Yeah. That's the world we live in. But we are the ones who have to, even in the face of those kind of accusations, say that's not the truth. And now listen, if what we were suggesting to them originated with us, then that would be one thing. But the thing is, that truth claim that we're making didn't originate with us. If it started with us, then they would have every right to call us arrogant and narrow-minded and bigoted. If it originated with us. But here's the thing, it didn't originate with us. Right? It didn't originate with us. Here's what, you don't have to turn there, but if you just want to jot this down and go to it in your own time to read it, in 1 John, John wrote this to those believers. He said, this is the message we have heard from him, being Christ, and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He said that the message that they were proclaiming, it wasn't from them. It didn't originate with the apostles. The message that they were sent out and commissioned to go out into this world and proclaim, it's not something that Peter said, hey, James, you come over here, and John, you come over, and you kind of add a little bit to that, and maybe you put your little spin on there. Oh, okay, yeah, this is a good message. Let's go take this to the world. That's not what they did. They didn't get together and try to put together some message that they felt like would win the world. No, they took in what Christ imparted in them, and he said, now you take that message that I've imparted in you, and you go out into this world and you proclaim it. And so when we go out and we herald this message, we're heralding the message of another. And so if anybody has any argument of us being narrow-minded or bigoted or whatever, just say, hey, take it up with our God. Take it up with him. Take it up with the one who is the potter. I'm just the clay. Right? Is that not true? And it's for their good, brothers and sisters, not for their harm. Think about this as I move to a close here. This grips me. You know, Jesus said to those hypocritical religious leaders, the Pharisees and all those guys, he said to them, you will not come to me. You refuse to come to me that you might have life. Have you ever just thought about that and meditated on that? See, we immediately go to the negativity of the relationship and that whole discourse and whatnot. But if you stop and think about what Jesus is saying there, he said, you refuse to come to me that you might have life. Do you understand what he's offering them? He's saying, guys, I'm offering you life. Right? That's what he's saying to them. I'm offering you life. I didn't come into the world to condemn it, but Jesus came into the world that the world through him might be what? Saved. I mean, just really let that sink in. He's saying to his greatest enemies in that day, guys, I'm offering you life. And if you would but have eyes to see and ears to hear, you would know I'm not trying to offer you a serpent. I'm trying to offer you a drink of cold, refreshing water that you will never be thirsty. And I'm trying to offer you the living bread to which if you eat it, you'll never be hungry again. That's what he was offering these guys. And they sought to, and they did put him to death, as we learned earlier today. And so it's the same with us. As we go out into this world and proclaim the message of Christ and the good news of Jesus, we're going to give people life. They don't see it that way. Again, all they see in front of them is just somebody who's narrow-minded, bigoted, closed off, ignorant, not cultured. You believe that old age-old message? But we can't be deterred by that. We can't be shaken by that. Because this is the only message that can give people hope. And so even when the world speaks evil of us for our message, we have to remember it's still a message that they must hear and receive in order to have life. So let's be bold and proclaim it. So my final word to you believers gathered here is to seek to live out the reality of who you are. Truly be, and I've seen you. You guys already have the makings of being a household of God. And I want to encourage you, build strong on that foundation. Continue to set that example. And that people will know what they're being invited into and brought into. Tell them, we're not just inviting you into a Sunday service. You know, we're not just inviting you into a drive-by deal. We're inviting you to be a member of the household of God, the household of faith. And show them, by the way you all relate to one another, what it looks like. Just think of it. If you're somebody and you're peering in the window, and if you look in there and you see people strangling one another and folks kicking one another, are you going to be compelled to be like, oh yeah, that's somewhere I want to go into? I mean, if you got a twisted mindset, you might. But if you look in and you see, wow, I see people loving one another. I see people serving one another and honoring one another. And brothers and sisters of all ages showing deference to one another. What is it about what they've got going on there that's different than what I've experienced before? That's compelling to the world. It's compelling to me. And I believe with several of you all in here, that's what drew you in. Not only the gospel, but God allowing you to encounter people who weren't just ready to give you a sermon or a message, but as the Thomases have, they've sought to give you their life as well. That's what this is all about. So I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but it's a good exhortation, right, for us all to have, to excel all the more and more, to be this household of faith. And the reason, again, why it matters is because we are the truth. We are the pillar and the foundation and the support, the buttress of the truth. And if not us, then who? And if not now, when? This is our day. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you so much for these precious brothers.